In your bulletin, you'll find this. You'll find message notes to help you follow along, and I'd like you to turn in your Bible or read the words off the bulletin. We're turning in our continuing series out of the New Testament letter written by Paul entitled Philippians to the church in Philippians, and we're in chapter 3 and verse 12 as we continue our series. Today, a very powerful paragraph of Scripture we'll look at, all about stretching towards tomorrow. 2 weeks from today, our new general superintendent-elect in our Fellowship of Churches and the Assemblies of God, Dr. George Wood, he'll be our speaker both morning and evening, and then a special congratulatory reception for him and his wife after the evening service. And of course, tonight is our night really peering into the future, our vision celebration night in the multipurpose hall around coffee and dessert, and an incredible night. As we have our Give Forward Building Celebration Night and Vision Celebration tonight. So, stretching into tomorrow. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word, verses 12 through 14? God's Word is powerful, and we value it, and we just receive it today. Paul writing, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on." Would you say those two words with me? Press on. "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I," what? "Press on. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Father, as we come to your word, we pray you'll give us that press on spirit and determination with the end in mind of knowing you and letting your mission and your purposes become our purpose. And your life being that which animates and remakes our lives. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It was back in 1944 on the Japanese side of World War II. A young lieutenant, Lieutenant Hiro Onada, was assigned to guerrilla warfare, front lines combat on one of the islands in the Philippines. Unfortunately, it was 1944, and soon after he was assigned to the Philippines in combat, World War II ended. However, someone forgot to tell him. In fact, he and his three companions did not know the war ended. So they went on still fighting. Over the next number of years, actually, there was like 30 Filipinos that were murdered by them, thinking that they were still the enemy. And during that time, one of his companions actually surrendered and two others were killed. But Lieutenant Onada, he was not going to give up. And for 29 years... after World War II ended, he continued to fight as a one-man Rambo World War II. Finally, they found him in 1974 in the jungles. They had heard rumors, and somebody from Japan went over and sure enough found him. But this guy was so intent on finishing the war and Japan winning that he refused to stop combat until the guy who originally ordered him into battle personally rescinded the order. So they had to send someone all the way back to Japan, get the old commander out of retirement, bring him to the Philippines, because this guy wouldn't move, and personally command him to stand down and to cease fighting. That was on March 9th, 1974, and of course, World War II ended in 1945, 29 years later. I call that starting with the end in mind. You've got a mission. You've got an end in mind, victory, and nothing's going to dissuade you. This is where we have met Paul in the middle of Philippians chapter 3, telling us that he has decided to live the rest of his life with the end in mind. That end in mind we saw in the previous paragraph last week. I want to know Christ, Paul says. I want to know Christ. And in the previous paragraph, he talked about all the other religious things that he shed. He said, I am sick and tired of religious stuff and religious hoops to jump through. He said, they disciplined me and they kept me busy, and for a while they made me feel good about myself, but they missed the point altogether. He said, there's only one thing I've now set myself to, and that's to knowing Christ. And without re-preaching that message of last week, we did notice that the word know, the Greek word Paul uses when he's writing this letter in Greek that we translate in English know, it means not just intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. In fact, at times it is used to politely refer to sexual intimacy, to know another human being sexually. In other words, it's the ultimate word that says, I haven't just learned some good theology about some God who might be out there, but I want to experientially, relationally, interactively know Jesus as my personal Savior, my personal Lord, my personal friend. I want His mission to become my purpose. I want old things in my life that were contrary to Him to die, and I want the newness of His resurrection life to live in me and live through me. I want to know Christ. Paul said, that's the end I'm living for. I'm living for. And as far as the question that my sisters and I used to torment my parents with when we'd take road trips on family vacations, are we there yet? And the answer was usually no. And maybe shut up on top of it. Well, when it comes to Paul, I want to know Christ. Well, Paul, are we there yet? Are you there yet? And his answer was the typical no. In fact, right there in verse 12, where we began. Not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That word perfect, by the way, much to our relief, does not mean flawless. It does not mean I always pick up my socks. I always remember to pick up the milk on my way home. Man, I did the typical male thing a few weeks ago. My wife called me, could you just pick up milk on the way home? You know, the classic thing. You know, and it's so classic that there's no way I could forget to do it, right? And sure enough, I walk in the garage. My hun says, "Oh, my wife said, oh, hon, where's the milk?" And I go, "Oh, I can't believe I did such a male thing. Such a stupid, just forgot the milk." Yeah. This isn't talking about being flawless. It's not talking about, I missed church once in 18 years. No, it doesn't have to do with that. It means really mature, but mature in this sense. It means mature in the sense that I'm fully developed as opposed to underdeveloped. We would look at a preschooler as being underdeveloped. Thank God for you mops, mothers of preschoolers, mops. And thank God for us flops, fathers likely of preschoolers. It means we're not just still sort of only semi-aware of how to negotiate the world around us as underdeveloped little human beings. We are fully developed. Paul says when it comes to the experiential knowledge of Jesus, Him living and working life-transformingly in me, I want to grow into full development and maturity in that. Not flawless necessarily, but the full maturity of walking with Jesus, Him living and speaking and loving through me, of loving Him, of Him being my hope, my life, my joy, all of these things. Paul says, are we there yet? No. But he said, I've not yet come to that place of being fully developed in Jesus. I would say already by this point, Paul is a super Christian. And even he says, no, I'm not fully developed in what it means to know Christ. But he said, I press on. He said, I am just pressing on. That word press means to chase after. Instead of pressing, however, some of us are just passive. You will hear me, like I did this morning, often say, in fact, sometimes some of you comment on it, when we come to a worship service, I'm so concerned as a pastor that this be a spectator event for us, that I will often say, Lord, our hearts just come after you. We just let your heart go after God. Because some of us kind of sit, rather passively sit, And you know, how you may do it in church is just sort of symbolic of, I think, a whole orientation we have towards walking with Jesus. I have people say, you know, I don't know, I believe in Jesus, but that praying stuff, you know, I don't know. You know, it seems to me if God wants to do it, he'll just plain do it. I've got nothing to do with it. So we just sit passively. If God wants to move me today, I'll be moved. Otherwise, I guess it's not his will, I'd be moved. You know, we don't pray much, but, you know, because if God wants to do stuff, he'll just go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter that I am a part of that. And we're passive. We don't press on to know the Lord. We don't press in the sense of really going after it. I love the story of the young businesswoman looking for a job, and there was a specially great company she wanted to land a job with, and there was an opening, but they were just deluged with applications, and the human resource guy was just overwhelmed, and yet she went in and met with him personally and said, "When could I get an interview for this job?" And just absolutely overwhelmed, he said, "How about 10 years from now?" And she replied, "Well, would the morning or the afternoon be best?" You know, that's pressing on. That's going after it. That's not letting anything keep you passive or give you an excuse not to go after the end that you're seeking. The end in mind is knowing Christ, and he's calling us to press on. I've actually known people who've grown up in church all their lives, and in their 50s and 60s, they've become very alive to Jesus. I've also seen this happen with teenagers in some of our church youth groups. God really gets a hold of their heart, and they start pressing in. I mean, they start hungering for God. Everyone else is just twiddling their thumbs, and they're just really worshiping. And they start praying way more than any of their church friends are praying. And they start just becoming, they start having a broken heart for the world around them that needs Christ. And they start trying to reach out. And they bring into their lives, whether as teenagers or 60-year-olds, they bring into their lives behaviors that they've not been, because they are pressing on. They are seeking God aggressively. And they are saying, "God, in every way, in my schedule, my money, my affections, my leisure time, every part of my life is a press to really grow into the full maturity of being a part of you and what you're doing." And I've had 60-year-olds tell me this. I've had teenagers tell me this. "You know, Pastor, I started to really press on. I decided to really get serious about being a follower of Jesus, really press on. I started to really hunger to be filled with God's Spirit in my life. And you know who gave me the worst time? It wasn't my non-Christian friends, because they loved the focus. They wanted the focus they saw in my life. But you know who gave me the hard time? It was my own Christian friends. We started to think, 'Who are you? You could become super spiritual or something, you know?' Because it made them feel bad, because they're passive. But I started pressing on." And he said, I'm pressing on, going after Jesus. And I call it straining towards tomorrow. That even Paul says, you know, "I haven't fully grown up into what it means to know Christ." In other words, tomorrow still has the hope that there's farther for me to go. The question is, how do we stretch? How do we stretch towards tomorrow in Jesus? So the very next verse, Paul addresses that, verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." There's two important words, forgetting and straining. Would you say the word forgetting with me? Forgetting. And the word straining, say that, straining. Those are the two key words. We're going to build the rest of what we talk about around those two words this morning. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. In other words, he's taking that little phrase he uses twice, press on, and he's dissecting it for it. And he said, here's the two things you're going to have to do if you're going to really press on to Jesus in your life. First of all, forgetting. Right there in verse 3, forgetting what is behind. Now, first thing we need to understand is that when Paul says, in fact, most places in the Bible, when they use the word remember or forget, they're also not passive things. When I think of forget, I usually think of I can't recall this. Like the guy says, "I have a photographic memory. It's just that I'm out of film. You know, I just can't recall this." When he says forgetting what's behind, he says it's not like your memory cells are wiped clear and you just can't recall anything that's happened to you before. But forgetting is not simply passively I can't recall something. But forgetting is acting as if It never happened and is no longer a factor. You see, here's the big thing about walking with Jesus. Yesterday doesn't determine tomorrow if Jesus comes in the factor. And when he says forgetting those things behind, he said, I step into tomorrow with what was behind me being completely irrelevant. It's as good as if it never happened. Because Jesus is a dividing line. The old things of my life have died in Christ because Christ died. And I now live with a new life as I receive him as my personal Lord and Savior and go past just doing the religious thing. Then his resurrection life is creating new life in me. And I therefore understand that yesterday doesn't need to determine tomorrow, because Jesus has made yesterday and its power over tomorrow irrelevant. He's broken it. And so forgetting what goes before means I just can't recall what happened once in my life. But it says those things that happened before, I no longer act as if they happened or that they're relevant to tomorrow. That's tangible, active forgetting. And as a result, you know, the first things that come to our mind are things like failures and disappointments. Listen, you know, many of us just live. We constantly rehearse. We're not forgetting. We're constantly rehearsing the failures and disappointments of the past. Some of us are just disappointed with ourselves. Some of us, to be honest, we're disappointed because I prayed and God didn't come through for me. I have this whole list of unanswered prayers. And as far as my perception is concerned, God's disappointed my expectations. And others of us, it's just absolute failure. Just the absolute failure. Like, you know, I really failed God. And you know, I don't trust my track record. And I haven't been too good at being religious, and I haven't been too good at being what I ought to be in God's sight. And there's just too much failure. Of course, that's what Paul, in part, is saying he needs to forget. Because in the previous paragraph, he said, boy, talk about failing. I blew it absolutely. I used to persecute the followers of Jesus. Before I met Jesus, he said, I used to imprison them. In others of his writings, he says, I used to force them to renounce Christ. That means he mistreated them. He beat them. And he basically tortured them until in their pain and in their agony and desperation to find release from the torture he inflicted on Christians, they would renounce Jesus just to get relief from the pain. And he said, I used to do that to Christians. And he said, I used to kill them. And in fact, Paul in another place says, because of that, I feel like I'm a worse sinner than any one of you. And yet Paul would say, if he was standing right here before us today, he said, because of Jesus and his forgiveness, I can enter a future in which it's like none of that ever happened in terms of how God's going to treat me now. I have forgotten even my failure. I've forgotten what's behind in terms of my failures. I've forgotten what's behind in terms of all my disappointments. Because some of us, rather than trusting the character of God, we just, from our very limited perspective, try to analyze what we think God or God didn't do the way we thought he should do it at the time we thought he should do it. And so our disappointments with God pile up rather than focusing on his character, and our failures continue to pile up, and we wonder, how could God ever want to have his way in me, ever want to have a relationship with me after everything I've done? And Paul would stand here and say, I've been all those places, and he forgave me, and he has given me a future pressing on to know him, and I'm still growing into it. But I had to forget some things. I had to act as if they never happened. I had to no longer factor them in to the equation of my life. Jesus forgives. Forgiveness either means something or it means nothing. And I've decided it means something. And that's why faith is so important. You see, failures and disappointments, they erode our faith. They make us think it's all dependent on us and our past failures and our disappointments in a God that is sovereign we can never fully understand. You know, these things erode. They push out faith. But faith says, because of what Jesus did, I don't care how much I failed, and I don't care how much I don't understand about what God has done or not done in my past. All I know is in Jesus, if he gives me another day to live, there's another tomorrow in which I'm going to grow into fuller stature in his life. And faith says I'm going to go after that. The other thing thing, of course, is that we need to forget, that Paul needed to forget, was not only failures and disappointments, but accomplishments and successes. Do you realize your accomplishments and successes in the past can lock you into the past as much as your failures and your disappointments lock you into the past? But once again, Jesus shows up and says, yesterday doesn't need to determine tomorrow. And I, even in your successes, and Paul's just listed all his religious successes. Man, when it came to being religious, when it came to attending church, when it came to paying his money, when it came to doing all these good works, he said, I was the poster child for all of that. And it left me with nothing. Because he said, God doesn't want me religious, he wants me knowing Christ. And so even my old accomplishments, even all the things I tend to, you know, wear my I'm spiritual badge. I'm spiritual badge. And think that somehow I, by what I do, create a favorable tomorrow with God. He said, you know, I realize I used to live that way. And I realize that all of those things, they didn't help me at all. I miss Christ. You know what the litmus test is? Because sometimes I'm tempted to say, Lord, I used to pray a lot, so maybe I'll coast on that now. Or, Lord, you know, I spent the first half of my life pressing through to you. Maybe I don't have to press on quite as hard the second half of my life. You know what I found is the litmus test? It's my willingness to continue to take risks that are full of faith. You see, failures may erode faith, but successes can excuse risks that we still need to take. They can excuse our need to keep taking risks, to keep going to places we never have in Jesus. Because I can just sort of polish my I've already accomplished a lot medal. And risks, of course, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee of what's going to happen at all, except that the invitation is let's press on. Somebody says, if at first you don't succeed, so much for skydiving. But I want to say it's not quite that fatal. Yeah, I made a few good jumps in the past, but you know what? I can't stop jumping. Because Jesus said, come to me, even you who are weary and heavy laden. You come to me. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you strength. And I'm going to allow you to move into me. But I'll tell you, there's no pressing on without faith and risk. The two things that hold us are still clinging to the successes in our past that some of us need to forget and move into the future as if we never had them, and the failures that some of us have in the past that we need to move into the future as if we never had them. He says, forgetting what's behind with faith and risk, which is the heart of straining forward, I move towards. In fact, the straining part, he says in verse 13, I strain towards what is ahead. I forget the failures and the successes of the past. And with faith and risk, that's the only way you enter the future. With faith in a faithful God and the willingness to take a risk to go where you haven't been so far. You haven't been yet. You take a risk. And that's very much the way every one of us move. What is the Lord asking you to do? What's the risk he's asking you to take? Maybe it's to trust Christ for the first time in your life. And I told you the story a couple of months ago about Elizabeth Doyle, former head of the American Red Cross. And Elizabeth Doyle said she went to Washington as a young attorney many years ago and had God in a little file folder neatly tucked away in the cabinet of her life. She said, it finally dawned on me if Jesus was who he said he was, that I would need to resign as the ruler of my own universe. And she said in her words, to my surprise, God accepted my resignation. Listen, that's a risk. That's a risk to say, Jesus, I want to make knowing you the pursuit of my life rather than everything else I've tried to engineer myself, going my own way, sinning, loving my own sin, knowing I'm not serving you, knowing you have no priority in my life. You know, the greatest risk is to resign as the master of your own life. Because Jesus is going to accept that resignation. He's going to ask you to move forward. And then day after day, it's going to be growing into maturity, into the full stature of what it is to know him, the greatest adventure in life. I want to encourage you to do that. Faith and the risk to let Jesus take over. That happens when we are saved, when we come to Christ, and that happens at every step after that. But you know, on this day, this is, by the way, the fifth Sunday of the month. We only have a few of them in a year, and this is a very special day where tonight we're going to be looking at what straining into our future means for our whole church family. And as we close, we're going to close with some interactive prayer, and I'm going to invite three pastors to assist me. It won't take too long, but first of all, last year, 2006, if I was to label 2006 with one word, it would just be where God always starts, people. Last year was the year of the volunteer. And I'd like Pastor Justin, if he would just come up here. Pastor Justin's our children's pastor, and he has a great brick that he is, oh, isn't he strong? This guy is Superman. Look at that, that huge brick. He's just carrying it just like that. Pastor Justin's our children's pastor. He's used to props. And Pastor Justin probably has more volunteers working on him than under his oversight than almost any other pastor on our staff with, when you take from birth all the way through fifth grade, all of our children. And in fact, how many volunteers do you have, Pastor Justin?
We have just over 200 volunteers.
200 volunteers.
Help us out each week.
And you were telling me that in 1 month, those 200 volunteers fill 850 volunteer slots, right?
Absolutely.
Throughout a month.
It's not just our educational workers during service times, but we also have volunteers that help us out with outreaches such as Weaver and Boyd, after school programs and during lunch buddies, things like that. We also have workers who help support other ministries such as our child care workers for MOPS, as well as workers who help with Alpha.
Yeah. So last year was our year of the volunteer. We tried to put behind-the-scenes leadership structures in place that would allow many, many more people to become involved in ministry teams and volunteers, and then expanding our outreach through our volunteers. I understand the principal at Weaver has shut down two other after-school programs, and everyone's coming to ours. We're probably going to triple in size. It's just amazing. So we're stretching. This is where Jesus always began. He spent 3 years of his life pulling together his key volunteers, the people. You are to be a part of his plan. Part of growing into knowing Christ is being a part of his purpose and mission and plan for your life. And so as we begin to build on this foundation stone, will you lead us in prayer, Pastor Jess?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gifts you have equipped each one of us with. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be a part of your kingdom. Lord, we just pray for the volunteers who are volunteering right now that you will continue to strengthen them. We also pray for the volunteers who are yet to step forward, Lord, the ones that you are calling upon right now. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you just raise up a whole new army of volunteers for your kingdom. Lord, as we have many needs, such as our MOPS child care workers and our preschool teachers and our Weaver after school programs, Lord, we ask that you begin to put a burden, begin to put a fire in people's hearts they will answer the call you have called us for. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your strength in all we do. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Justin. Now I'd like Pastor Sherry, because this year, 2007, we've described with just one word, Spirit. This is the year of the Spirit. It's our 100th anniversary. And we call it Year of the Spirit because our church started 100 years ago this past June when a 30-something-year-old housewife in a farmhouse just up here in Division was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're here because of that. And God's still filling people with His Spirit. He starts with people who are willing to put faith and risk together and make themselves available to God. And then after Jesus for 3 years had assembled his volunteers, then on the day of Pentecost, he filled them with his Spirit. This is the next thing. We're going to strain into our future, stretch into our future as a church. God just wants to fill us with the power of his Spirit as we're available to him. We can't have the faith we need. We can't take the risk we need to without the power of his Spirit. And Pastor Sherry is one of our youth pastors, and I've asked her specifically to speak today because our young people, there's been just a wonderful moving of God's Spirit upon our young people. They've had the Spirit come in sometimes, God's Spirit even during worship, and kind of interrupt their services. And we've had young people just calling on the Lord. And I understand it's been, even this spring and summer, between youth pastors, been a great time.
Right. Yeah, and that's, The incredible thing is that as I look back through this transition time, as we said goodbye to Pastor Travis and we awaited the arrival of Pastor Kyle, God just continued to move. And our students and our leaders just continued to seek on and, like you're talking about, just press on towards them and just believing that it doesn't depend on, you know, Pastor Travis being here or whoever's next to come, but that it truly just depended on God's Spirit. And I was just so impressed and so grateful to be a part of that, because we've just had some incredible moments this summer.
Yeah, guys. Keep going for the Lord. Will you lead us in prayer?
Lord, we just thank you again for this year that we've taken to focus on your Spirit. But God, we know that it is not just a year to focus on your Spirit, but truly, Lord, that this is a launching pad into the future of what you have for this church and this congregation, for our youth ministry and for our children's ministry. Lord, for every area of this church, we truly believe and we know, God, that for incredible things to happen, we need you and we need the blessing of your Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you would just continue to pour out upon us. Lord, continue to fill us to overflowing. Lord God, I pray that in every service that we're in and in every ministry that we do, that your Spirit would be with us. And Lord God, that you would lead us in a way that only you can lead us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be vessels used by you.
Yes,
and that this church and this congregation, every person in it,
yes,
would truly be used to change this community, to change our workplaces. Lord God, to change this city and this nation for you. And God, I just pray again as we look into the next, into the future for this church, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to be with us. And God, that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon us so we can be used to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sharon. Thank you for your great leadership as well. I don't know if all of you can see, but this bottom brick says people. This second brick that builds on it says Spirit. And now Pastor Craig's going to bring a brick that says outreach on top of it, because as we enter 2008, we're calling it our year of outreach, And Pastor Craig asked him to bring this brick up because he's also Superman there and puts it on there, and the foundation builds. Jesus, in his pattern, he brought his recruits together, his volunteers, his disciples, his followers, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And he sent them into the world, not to leave them in a holy huddle with the Spirit, but to reach them, the Spirit, so we could reach out into our world. And Pastor Craig, you, in your oversight, you oversee a lot of our small groups, and a lot of our small groups, you've been telling me, actually are gravitating more than just Bible studies, as good as that is, but they're really trying to build around ministries and ministry teams and to reach out. It's just fantastic what's really happening there. And how are you feeling as we come into a year of outreach? We're going to be talking about this, by the way, tonight. We're going to talk about some tangible steps we're going to take. We're going to talk about things like we're looking at developing a satellite service this next year so that we can begin reaching people that we're not probably able to reach with how we do things right now on Sunday morning. And we're just expanding. We're going to be looking at other initiatives we're going to be taking into the community and taking ministry from this neighborhood around the church to all of our neighborhoods. So it's going to be a pretty important night. But what are you feeling as we're coming to outreach?
Thanks, Pastor. I'm just really excited about this next year, and I've talked with many of you, and together we're just feeling like the Holy Spirit is doing something in our church that we're all a part of. You know, God has put the right people in the right place for the right time, and over the last several years, we've seen leaders step forward to start new ministries, and I believe that all of us are divinely called of God into this church to do significant things. And I think we're here because God wants us here for such a time as this. And we're in the right place, not only geographically, our church is here in the center city, but he's put so many different processes into place and systems into place. We have a great leadership process. We have great things that are in place to help people grow, even people who are starting a journey of faith, and we're excited about that. But I do sincerely believe that now is the right time for us as a church, that this is our breakthrough year where we're really going to see some incredible things happen.
Yeah, I do believe this is a breakthrough year somehow. Somehow God, in his plan and time, has that for us.
Yeah, we're seeing that synergy begin to happen with all of our different ministries and how they're beginning to impact people and allow people to belong into this community of believers. I'm really excited about tonight, too, as we talk about specific things that are attached to this year of outreach.
How breakthrough can happen. I'd like you to lead us in prayer. Could you give us direction for that?
Yeah, inside of your bulletin, if you could look in there, there is a ticket that looks like this. It says Vision Celebration. And tonight is just such a significant time for us as a church as we come together and talk specifically about the year of outreach 2008. And it's very, very important, I think, that everyone participate. This is not a time for us as a church, for any one of us to sit back and just be spectators, but to be active participants in what God is doing. So I'd like you to pull that out of your bulletin, and we're just going to hold that up as we pray for this year of outreach and as we begin to talk about it tonight. So, Lord, we thank you so much for what you are doing. And as we hold, Lord, this ticket up that is a symbol of our discussion tonight and as is a symbol of what we're going to be doing next year, Lord, we're praying that you would call us to greater participation. Lord, that you would allow us, Lord, to be active participants in what you are doing, not just spectators, not just people who come and view what's taking place, but to be people that are part intimately, Lord, of what you are doing in this church and in this city. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful people that have stepped forward and have become leaders about the processes that are in place and how we're seeing people come into faith and we're seeing people come, Lord, into greater and intimate relationship with you. And we thank you for that. But Lord, we believe this next year is our breakthrough year. And we're excited about that as we begin to discuss that tonight. We just pray that you would speak to every person's heart in this place. And we thank you for it. Amen and amen. In
Jesus' name. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you for that wonderful prayer. Pastor Craig, Sherry, and Justin, thank you. I'd like to invite the prayer partners, if you'll come forward, please, and just stand here and as we sing a closing song this morning. I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, maybe you want to take that step, that risk of giving your life to Christ and starting that relationship with Jesus. There's people here that will be happy to pray with you and then guide you towards our resources in our resource room over on this side of the lobby. And maybe you just want to take the risk to come one more time for prayer, for healing, or for a need in your life as a follower of Christ. And you know what? Jeez, just step out. You just faith and risk. You just take that step forward and you press. You don't just stand back and wait, but you press on. And Jesus can come and meet you. And so if you'd like someone to pray with you personally before you go, you come while we sing this final song.